All right, we're picking back up with David and his mighty men. And we're actually in chapter 22 now. We're going back to 1 Samuel 22, working our way through 1 Samuel. Although we've looked at a couple of incidents in 2 Samuel tonight, because they so relate to what we see in the early days of David, even before he became king. So David and his men are holed up in the cave of Adullam. That's their stronghold. And verse 5 of chapter 22, 1 Samuel says, "Now the prophet Gad said to David, 'Do not stay in the stronghold, depart and go to the land of Judah.' So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth," which is near the land of Judah. Now listen, you, as we study the life of David, you're going to see this over and over again. When the prophet comes, David listens to the man of God. You know, a prophet ministry, if you study the prophets in the Old Testament and the New, they had a lot of things. I mean, they did a lot of different things. Some worked miracles, some prophesied of future things. Elijah called fire down from heaven to establish that God was the true king. There were many, many things that the different prophets did. But the one common thread throughout all the lives of the prophets is that they were there to warn and correct and to turn the people back to God. That was the role of a prophet, warning and correcting and turning the people's attention back to God. Well, David respected that. And so when the prophet came, when the prophet Samuel came to David, David received the anointing. He received what Samuel had to tell him from the Lord. Now, when the prophet Gad comes, he tells David, "You need to get out of here." David listens, and he does what the prophet said. A prophet is a person inspired by God to speak. He represents God to the people. And he represents the people to God. The prophet ministry has never stopped. There are still people who speak by divine inspiration to give us the message God has for us. So don't fear the prophetic ministry. Listen. Weigh it in the balance, because there's also such a thing as false prophets. Go before God with it. If it's not something God has already talked with you about in your heart, and lots of times it is, lots of times when someone comes to you with an inspired word from God, it's a confirmation to you that what you heard from God is so, that's your second witness, and that it's, you know, when you get the timing of the Lord with what you've heard, then you'll know what to do, because God spoke it to you first, to your heart. Then he spoke it through a person, inspired a person to speak to you. And now all you have to do is wait on the timing of the Lord. But even if you don't relate to what the person has said, if you bear witness to what the person has said in your heart, even though you haven't heard it from God, we call it putting it on the shelf. Don't discard it. Hold on to it. Put it on the shelf until you do understand what it means, or until the timing has come. You know, Mary was told a lot of things about Jesus prophetically. And it says she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart, because she really didn't understand everything. She heard, "This is God's son." She knew that meant Messiah. But she didn't understand everything that entailed. But she kept those things and pondered them in her heart. The heart is the place where we listen to God. And David always had a heart toward God. And God said, he's the man after my own heart. Okay? Or in my image is what that means. With a heart like mine. A shepherd's heart. So, respect the prophetic ministry. It's still alive and well. In fact, we're told that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Apostles set order, prophets warn and correct by the ordination of God. So don't reject those ministries. They're still alive and well. There are those who tell us that they passed away. That's not in the scriptures. In fact, it says that that ministry will be with us, that fivefold ministry, as long as we're maturing into the stature of Jesus, and until we all come into unity, we're going to need that fivefold ministry, the gifts, the gifted people God has set in the church. Well, I think you can look around at most church families and agree with me that we have not all come into unity and to the maturity of Jesus with our thinking and our love for one another. So we still need the apostle and we still need the prophet. So be receptive, just as David sets an example for us here. Now, here's what happened after David left. Verse 6 of chapter 22, 1 Samuel. When Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered, now Saul was staying in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree in Ramah with his spear in his hand. He always had it, didn't he? And all his servants standing about him. Then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites. Will the son of Jesse," and he's referring to David, "give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds?" You know what he's doing here. He's comparing. You think David's going to give you land and property? You think David's going to give you positions? Why are you so loyal to David? This is an insecure, failing king. And he's grabbing at every last thing he could think of to put people on a guilt trip. That's what insecure people do. If I can make it feel like this is your fault, then I don't have to be so insecure to admit that it's my fault. Okay? You ever heard the term guilt trip? You're trying to put me on a guilt trip? Well, don't take them. That's one trip you don't want to take. And you know you don't have to, because God won't put you on a guilt trip. And here's how I know that. Jesus bore your guilt and your shame. Why would God beat you over the head with guilt and want you to carry something that Jesus carried for you? He wouldn't. Now, people will. And if you've done something, especially to an insecure person, they'll send you on a guilt trip in a minute if you'll take it. Because somehow, in some sick way, that makes them feel better. And that, by sick, I mean I'm miserable, so I want you to be miserable. If you'll just think it's a little bit your fault, I'll feel better. That's warped, isn't it? So don't take those trips. But that's what Saul's given here. Everybody's against me. This is what he's saying. All of you, even my son, Jonathan, you've all turned against me. Verse 8. All of you have conspired against me, and there's no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there's not one of you who's sorry for me, there you go, or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day. Somebody, come to my pity party. Don't take that trip either. And please don't have one. Then answered Doeg the Edomite. You remember he was with the priest when the priest was talking with David? You know, there's always one. There's always one who sees an opportunity to set himself above the rest. If there's something underhanded he has to do, he'll do it, as long as he gets an advantage. Because Saul has said, nobody cares about me. Nobody's sorry for me. Doesn't matter to any of you what I've done for you. Not one. And Doeg raises his hand, so to speak. Well, I care about you. I feel sorry for you. I'll help you. Just remember that when you help somebody who's opposing God in another person's life, you're opposing God. You're opposing God. I'm opposing God if I do that. Then answered Doeg, verse 9, the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. So, Doeg ratted David out, didn't he? Okay. So the king sent to call Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were in Nob. And they all came to the king. And Saul said, hear now, son of Ahitub. He answered, here am I, my lord. Then Saul said to him, why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you've given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of the Lord God, inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day? Now what they're accusing him of is feeding him, giving him a weapon, and inquiring of the Lord as to how David can get rid of Saul. That's what he thinks. You inquired of the Lord for him. It's, you know, it's like a paranoia almost. Everybody's against him is what he thinks. Even the priest. And he says, it says, so Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who among all of the servants is as faithful as David? So the priest says, who among all your servants is more faithful than David? Who is the king's son-in-law? He's married to your daughter. Who goes at your bidding? He does everything you ask him to do, and he does it with honor, and he behaves himself wisely, and is honorable in your house. He has done nothing against you. Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant, or to any in the house of my father. For your servant knew nothing of all this, little or much. He said, I don't know what's going on between the two of you, and I certainly didn't inquire to God about it. I can't see that David's done anything wrong, and I don't know your business. So you don't need to have an issue with me. And the king said, you shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. Now see, that's Saul's solution. If somebody doesn't agree with him or do what he wants, he's just going to kill him. Do you know that the enemy, your adversary, the devil, goes about? 1 Peter 5:8 or 2 Peter 5:8, let's see which one it is so I'm not giving you a wrong reference. Seeking whom he may devour. And you know who he can't devour? Those who don't go along with him. He can't devour. Those who will listen to him, who will get under those accusations, who will believe those lies, and he's the father of lies. 1 Peter 5:8. Your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Saul's a good picture of this. Who won't agree with me? I'll just kill you. You shall die, the king said. You and all your father's house, that's all of your family. Verse 17, then the king said to the guards who stood about him, turn and kill the priests of the Lord. Do you know how serious that is? Turn and kill the priests of the Lord. Now you listen to me. Jesus said, you've heard it said, thou shalt not kill. But I say to you, if you hate a man in your heart, you've as well as murdered him. Jesus' standard's higher than the law. So I say, were the priests of the Lord perfect? No, there were plenty of examples of priests who didn't get it all right in the Old Testament. But they're God's anointed ones to be in that role as priests. So, don't touch what God's anointed. And if you can't respect the person who's in the position, respect the position. The king had the priesthood killed. That's serious business. Those were God's priests, not the king's servants. These men belonged to God. And it says that he killed the priests of the Lord, or to his men he said, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David. What does that mean? They're with David. Saul's drawn a line here. Who's on my side? Who's on David's side? Don't ever do that. Don't do that with your kids. You know, if problems arise, choose me or your daddy. You can't have us both. Don't ever do that to your children. That's unthinkable. They didn't ask to be brought here. The two of you brought them here. The two of you can take care of them here, even if you do it individually. Don't ever put your children in that position, or anybody else for that matter. Choose her or me. We can't both be your friends. You just made the choice yourself. You made it for me. Kill them because their hand is with David. Because they know when he fled and did not tell it to me. But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. They knew better than to do that. That was serious business. So the king said to Doeg, you turn and kill the priest. So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priest and killed on that day 85 men who wore the linen ephod. Now, I will tell you that there has been in this nation an underlying current of persecution against Christianity. And there are those people who have been put into jail for not doing what the federal government says. That's the king in the story. But no matter what happens, you honor the position if you can. David honored the position because he called Saul God's anointed. But that doesn't mean that he had to agree with the man. Okay? So, hold in high regard positions that God has ordained. And if you can't respect the man or the woman in the position, respect the position. Don't be disrespectful of authority. And submit to authority in the way that you're supposed to submit to authority, unless what you're asked to do is against the Word of God or ungodly. Now, in this situation, what Saul asked these guards to do was against the Lord and ungodly, and they had every right to refuse. But as I said earlier, there's always one who'll do the job for the enemy. Don't let that be us. Lead us not into temptation, right? 85 priests. Also Nob, the city of the priests, verse 19, he struck with the edge of the sword, Doeg, both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkeys and sheep, with the edge of the sword. Now one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped. So this was one of the priest's sons. One escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priest. So David said to Abiathar, I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul. I knew it. I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. That's what David said. This is my fault. A warrior shoulders the responsibility for his or her actions, right or wrong. You take the responsibility of your actions. And then he says to the priest's son, stay with me, do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. But with me, you shall be saved. Stay with me, I'll protect you. All right, I think we have time to get one more chapter in. And then we'll have to see where we go from here, okay? But I have a feeling we'll come right back where we left off. This is an interesting thing. There's a city named Keilah. And they told David, saying, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they're robbing their threshing floors. Threshing floors is where the grain, the crops were beaten out and stored. This was their livelihood. This was their profit for all the work and the labor in the fields. So they're robbing them of their prosperity. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord. Now, I don't know how many times that's in the scriptures, but it's a lot. I want you to know, David talked to the Lord about everything. Everything. And a lot like Jesus, he didn't do anything much without consulting God about it. And that's a good lesson for us. So he says to the Lord, shall I go up and attack these Philistines? He didn't just fly off in a rage and say what he was going to do. He asked the Lord, what should I do? Should I go attack them? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. Save the city. Save the people. But David's men said to him, look, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies? We're afraid here in Judah. This is our own people. We're not safe among our own people. How's it going to be if we go into the land of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord once again, verse 4. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. So David and his men went to Keilah. On what authority did David do that? On the Lord's authority. That's what God told him to do. And he told him, you go and I'll deliver them into your hands. Now, he's heard that kind of talk before. Against the bear, against the lion, and against Goliath. I'll give you the enemy. And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. So in a way, he was the savior of that city as far as a warrior goes, okay? Savior of the people of that city. Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. An ephod was a priestly garment that he wore over his chest, and it had the high priest ephod had the stones on it, the beautiful jewels. But this was a priest's garment. And Abiathar had one because he was in the priest's family. So Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. So Saul called the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And when David knew that Saul plotted against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. And David said, he used the ephod and held on to the ephod as he prayed. Now this is a beautiful thing, because David wasn't afraid to interact with God around the holy things of God. He knew the mercy of God. He asked for the ephod. He knew that had to do with with the priest's prayers. And David said, O Lord God, I'm in verse 10 of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy this city for my sake. And then he asked him, will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hands? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. Tell me what to do. I don't know what to do. If I leave the people, is Saul going to destroy them? Or are they going to turn me over to Saul and he'll destroy me? Lord, I pray, tell me. And the Lord said, he will come down. Saul will come. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. Now, think about this. David just saved all the people of that city from the Philistines. And God tells him how they'll repay him. They will turn you over to Saul. So don't put your trust in men. There are a few that you may trust, but you'll have to know that by the Spirit. They're few. But put your trust in the Lord your God. Trust in the Lord, this is Heather's verse, with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your steps. Why did God give David so many secrets? Because David asked him. And he wasn't going to consume those things on himself. He was trying to protect people and to establish a safe place for Israel. God said, they'll turn you over. So David and his men, about 600 now, arose and departed from Keilah. And they went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah. So he halted his expedition, but it goes on to say, David stayed in strongholds, and Saul sought him every day. Every day. But you know, the one who was really found in this situation, now David had to run a lot of his early years to stay alive, just to stay alive. But he wasn't really the one in chains, because God had already spoken over him that he would be king of Israel. You're not in chains. I don't care what your circumstances are. I don't mean I don't care. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are tonight. It can be in relationships. It can be in health issues. It can be in financial issues. It can be in any arena of life. Jesus has come that we may have life and have it more abundantly. We are not in chains. We are not in chains because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to set at liberty those who are bound. And I haven't memorized this yet, but I'm working on it. So let me read it to you. It's in Luke 4:18. Let's read it together. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Jesus was quoting from Isaiah 61. Luke, what did I say, 4:18? Pretty sure that's right. I have it written. I'm learning it. And I just... Just proved to myself that I haven't learned it well enough. All right, it's going to help if I get to Luke instead of John. That's my problem. Here we go. 4:18. Yeah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. That's right. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and he sent you to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's why we're here. God's throne is established forever. Really, he made a promise to David that his throne would be established forever, and the lineage of Jesus came right through that family. So that's Jesus is the eternal king. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords forever. God's goodness, his word, is established, and the gospel is the truth, and the gospel is given to us that we may give it to others. God did not put David on the throne of Israel because he was the perfect man. There's only been one perfect man, Jesus, that's right. But God put David on the throne of Israel because he had the heart of a shepherd to tend to God's flock, Israel, to tend to his people. Now that's the same heart that he wants from you and me. We've had our own battles, but we're arising from those battles because we know the truth. But there are those who are still in chains who don't know the truth. And warriors go about life demonstrating this truth that we've just read in Luke 4:18. The gospel has been sent to set you free. of whatever it is that has you bound. And David, his life is a great example of a lot of the same qualities that Jesus has. So as we study him, and I hope that over the time that we're away from each other, while you have Christmas and the rest of November, do some reading in the Psalms. Now, not all of the Psalms were written by David. The 91st Psalm, which we all love, Moses wrote that one. But, and they're all wonderful. But read some of the things that David said about the Lord. A lot of his Psalms are like prayers. Read some about what was in his heart toward the Lord before we come back together again. And when we do, we'll get back into the story of David's coming to the throne and what some of the things were that were accomplished while he was on the throne of Israel. And in the meantime, let us be about the business of helping others hear the gospel and believe the gospel so that we can break their chains. Amen. Amen.